Well, on Good Friday, it's good for us to consider, why did Jesus die on the cross? Some might claim that Jesus got caught up in an illegal conspiracy against the Roman Empire. He claimed to be a king, and the Roman government didn't appreciate that so much, so they arrested him and killed him. On that view, Jesus was nothing but a rebel, a criminal, a Jewish zealot, and he met the end that normally happens to people like that. He was just one of many hundreds, even thousands, that the Roman government crucified. Others suggest that Jesus was a phony, a fraud, a false teacher. On that view, Jesus died because of his own sin. He claimed to be the Messiah, but they say he was not. He was mistaken. Perhaps he was an insane, false teacher who ran afoul of the Roman justice system. Ultimately, he died because of his own fraudulent teaching and mistaken claims about himself. Muslims claim that Jesus didn't really even die on the cross. God substituted somebody else, and so Jesus went away free, and somebody else died on that cross. Well, if we take the New Testament seriously, of course, any of these claims that deny that Jesus really died on the cross, or that they deny that he was whom he claimed to be, would be both ridiculous and blasphemous. He was not a rebel against the Roman government, nor was he a false prophet, and he certainly did die on the cross. But he didn't die because of his illegal behavior. He didn't die just because he got caught up in the Roman judicial system. Why did he die? Well, there are very good reasons. The Bible tells us exactly why Jesus died on the cross. Let's start by considering the motivation behind Jesus' death, first of all. What motivated Jesus' death? Well, ultimately, as John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He gave his only begotten Son that those who believe in him might be saved. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Love motivated Jesus' death on the cross. 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." We understand something about God's love through the death of Jesus on the cross. Romans 5:8, of course, says, "God commendeth," or demonstrated, "his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So when we talk about the motivation, why did God send his Son? Well, ultimately, because he loved us. 1 John 4:10, "God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." But it's more than that. It's more than simply the love of God. We could talk about God's sovereign plan motivating the death of Jesus. His sacrificial death was a divine necessity in the plan of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8 says. And so the decree of God, the plan of God from the very beginning, really even from before creation, made it necessary for Jesus to die on the cross. It made it required that the Jews would turn him over to the Romans, who would then crucify him on that rugged cross. Luke 24:26, Jesus said, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things?" If you look at the grammar of that, "ought not" means it was necessary. It was required in the plan of God, the sovereign plan of God, for Jesus to suffer on the cross. Acts 2:23 says, "Him," speaking of Jesus, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Interesting, in that one verse you have the combination of both the human side of things and the divine side of things. The humans mentioned, of course, "the wicked hands have taken and slain," and yet that was according to God's foreknowledge and his determinate counsel. A similar verse is Acts 4:27, "against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done." So who's responsible? Pilate? Yes. Judas? Yes. Caiaphas? Yes. As he says here, the Jews? Yes. Herod? The Gentiles? Yes. All these people. And yet ultimately, why did they do it? Well, it also goes down to, as it says here, your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. So God was able to put together in his plan the wicked activities of these evil men to do exactly what he planned to do all along. It's really remarkable how God is, in his sovereign control, able to put together the plan, even though these people were certainly not thinking that they were cooperating with the plan of God, yet that's exactly what they were doing. So Jesus' death was not a mistake. It was not the result of circumstances beyond his control, as if he kind of got caught up in a historical movement that he had no control over. No, this was all according to his plan. God planned from eternity past that Jesus would be the final and perfect sacrifice for sin, and that's what made Jesus' death necessary. So it was part of God's love, it was part of God's plan. It was also Jesus' desire to fulfill God's sovereign plan. Remember, Jesus several times said his hour had not yet come. But eventually he said, my hour has come. And that was according to the agenda and the plan of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before his arrest, Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. So Jesus is submitting to the sovereign plan of God. John 10:15, I lay down my life for the sheep. This was not being caught up in something. He was not subject to some other authority. He laid down his life willingly. Galatians 1:4 says he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father. So according to God's will. Why did Jesus die? Well, it was part of God's plan, and ultimately Jesus submitted to that plan. Hebrews 10:5, behold, I have come to do thy will, O God. And so why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, his love, because of the sovereign will of God and Jesus' determination to fulfill that plan. But what was it all for? What was the intent? What was the purpose? What was the aim or the goal in Jesus dying on the cross? Well, Paul puts it very succinctly in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his primary goal, is to save people like us. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We are sinful. We are lost without God and without Christ. Matthew 20:28 says, he came to give his life a ransom for many. Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a special people. So the reason that he died on the cross was to redeem us, to save us, to forgive us for our sins. The purpose of Jesus' death was to deliver us from the evil world, to purge and wash us, to make us holy, zealous and fruitful in good works, to render us acceptable to God, and to bring us ultimately to God. Now, we might think, well, that applies to everybody, right? Jesus died that everybody might be saved, and thus everybody will be saved. Well, no, that's not the case. Salvation is available, but it's not universal. In other words, some people do not want to be saved by Christ. Some people reject Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Some people, of course, don't believe in Christ. They don't want anything to do with him. And such people are on the wide road to destruction. Jesus said, the gate is narrow, the way is narrow, and few there are who are on that road to salvation. Some are concerned about their sinfulness and their eternal destiny. Each sinner needs to accept Christ as his own means of personal salvation. Jesus died on the cross, and we need to accept that personally and of our own volition, of our own will. Jesus' death becomes effective for sinners when we do two things, and that is to repent of our sin and to put our faith and trust in Christ. Repentance, of course, is turning, to turn from sin. That's the idea of repentance, a full understanding of one's sinful condition before God, a desire to be cleansed of that sin, and turning from sin is repentance. And then belief, of course, is simply putting your full faith and confidence in Christ to be saved. You know who he is. The gospel tells us who Jesus is. We believe in the person and the work of Christ, what he did, who he is, and then we trust in him. So the death of Jesus Christ, it allows us to be saved if we repent of our sin and put our faith in Christ. The Bible says, in fact, Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus died that we might be saved, ultimately speaking. And so God's intent in sending Jesus to die on the cross was to save sinners. I really like Hebrews 7:25. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. There are many people who try different methods of coming to God or to satisfy God or to somehow please God or earn merit or favor with God. But ultimately, we have to come to God through him. Jesus said, I am the door. He said, I'm the way. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. And so access to forgiveness, access to heaven, access to a right relationship with God all comes through Jesus and his person and work. And that's what we have to believe and trust in order to be saved. Then let's talk about the effects of Jesus' death. That is, what does it do for us? Well, we know that it saves us. We can describe salvation in very simple terms. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay, so we can really summarize salvation in those terms, save sinners. But you know, the Bible expands that definition quite a bit, and it gives us other terms to describe what salvation is. We can consider how Jesus' death provides various aspects of salvation. So, for example, the death of Christ provides reconciliation. Most of us have had relationships that have turned sour, that have been broken, and we desire to be reconciled to the person we used to have a good relationship with. Well, the Bible says we need to be reconciled to God because our relationship with God has been broken through sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. We are alienated from God naturally because we are sinners. We're born in sin, we continue in sin, and that sin alienates us from God. So we need to be reconciled, and we can be reconciled through the death of Jesus Christ. God brings sinful man back into fellowship with God through Jesus' death. Salvation removes that enmity. That sin that stands between us and God is removed through Jesus' death on our behalf. Romans 5:10 says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Enemies. Have you ever considered that a person who is not rightly related to God is God's enemy? We just talked about God's love, but that doesn't mean that people who reject Christ are not his enemy. We are enemies with God because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our lawlessness. Jesus' death on the cross then removes that enmity. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So we need to ask ourselves, have we been reconciled to God through Jesus' death? Have you been brought back into fellowship with God through your faith in Jesus Christ? Another way to describe salvation is justification. The death of Jesus Christ provides justification. One of the main reasons we need to be saved is that we are unjust. We are not lawful. We are not righteous. We're the very opposite of those good things. We are unrighteous and lawless. As Romans 3 tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That describes the unsaved condition of a person without God. And so they are not righteous. There is none righteous, it says here. And so justification really is the solution to that problem, because justification means to declare righteous. God declares the believer righteous. To have or to be righteous. In fact, it's the righteousness of Christ that is imputed or credited to the believer's account because of his faith. When we put our faith in Christ, Christ or God justifies us. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. He, as it were, credits it to our account. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many people are seeking peace. How do you have peace with God? How do you find justification? How do you become righteous in God's sight? Well, sadly, many people think that it's by doing good things. I'm unjust, I'm unrighteous, so maybe if I do enough good things, I will be justified. Well, no, that doesn't happen. It says in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith. Faith is the key. When you repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ, that's the point of your justification. Galatians 2:16 says, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And so we don't try, we don't attempt to justify ourselves, we go through Christ. We simply believe in him. Repentant faith in Christ is the key to justification. And so this righteousness is imputed or credited. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, it's fully by grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith. It's nothing that we can earn, nothing that we, frankly, nothing in our sinful nature that even desires to be saved. It is purely by God's grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Through Christ, through our union with Christ by faith, God declares us to be righteous. The only righteousness that we have is given to us as a gift, imputed to us, charged to our account simply by faith in Christ. So have you been justified by the death of Christ? Is that something that you've experienced? Do you know forgiveness of sins? Do you know a righteous standing with God because of faith in Jesus? The death of Christ also provides redemption. Redemption is another way of describing what salvation is. Romans 3:24, therefore being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:14 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says we need to be redeemed because we are slaves. We're caught up in the slave market of sin. We are the servants of sin. In fact, Jesus said that. John 8:34, Jesus said, whoever committeth sin is the servant or the slave of sin. We are so deeply sinful in our nature that we are caught up in. We are servants or slaves of sin. And so redemption is a wonderful idea of being bought out of the slave market of sin. It's like when you go to the grocery store or to any store, when you buy something, you take it for yourself, you pay the money, you take it, and you leave. And likewise, when we are saved, that's the picture, being bought out of the slave market. In fact, that happens through the death of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. John the Baptist said that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so our sins are taken away through that process or through that exchange. Jesus takes our sin and he gives us righteousness. He redeems us out of the slave market of sin. So have you been redeemed? Can you say that you've been bought with a price? The precious blood of Christ has been applied to your account. Do you have redemption through his blood? The forgiveness of sins. The death of Christ provides propitiation. That's another one of these theological words. We don't use that very often, but it certainly is a biblical word that we should understand. To propitiate, of course, means to satisfy or to pay the debt that satisfies God's wrath against us. Romans 3:25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. That's a mouthful. That's a profound statement that we can have remission or forgiveness of sins through the propitiation that Jesus worked for us when he died on the cross. Jesus satisfied God's wrath against us. Remember, the wages of sin is death. We deserve the punishment of God because we're sinners. But a payment has been made on our behalf. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also the sins of the whole world. So we said that we're like in a slave market. Well, this picture is a debt. We are debtors. Every time we sin, it's as if we gain more sin for ourselves. And so we are under this huge debt of sin. Some of us know what it's like to be under a financial debt. Well, this is a moral debt, the debt of our sin. And so when you satisfy the lender, that is, you pay off the bill, you pay off what you owe, well, let's say with a bank or with a credit union or something, you pay off that debt and the bank is satisfied. You have satisfied the debt. Well, the Bible says Jesus does that for us. Jesus takes away that debt. He removes, he remits our sin. Christ is the propitiation. And that means he paid the debt by virtue of his death on the cross. Thousands of people died on crosses during the Roman Empire's reign. Emperor Nero, they said, lit his gardens through ugly idea, but burning people on crosses. There were thousands of people who died that kind of a very heinous death, a very painful death. Jesus was one of them, but his death had more, well, his death had a special meaning because of who he was. When he died on the cross, he did something for us. In fact, we usually use the word atonement. To atone for sin is to make the payment necessary. Atonement is the sin-paying value of Jesus' death. Jesus paid for our sins by dying in our place on the cross. We didn't sing the song tonight, but we could have. Jesus paid it all. The payment of the debt to satisfy God's wrath. And so God is satisfied or propitiated through the death of Christ. Isaiah 53 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." There's that satisfaction. We believe in the penal substitutionary view of the atonement. That is, because of God's justice, because of God's wrath against us, the adequate payment was made on our behalf. And when we accept that payment for ourselves, God is satisfied regarding your debt against him. It's a legal kind of a picture. And some of us know what it's like. Some of us at least know others who have run afoul of the justice system. And because of their crime, they have to do the time. They owe something, as it were, to the criminal justice system. And once they pay their debt to society, the system then is satisfied regarding their account. And likewise, when we put our faith in Christ, God is satisfied regarding our sin against God. God takes it out of the way. God removes it. So has God been propitiated regarding your sin through the death of Christ? The Bible says if we believe in Christ, our sins are taken away and we have forgiveness. But those who reject Christ are under, they remain under, they are currently under the wrath of God. And so without the death of Christ for us, without the value of Jesus' death being put to our account, we're still under the wrath of God. God is not satisfied. And there's a certain sense, I believe, that God will not ever be satisfied regarding the sin of those who reject Jesus Christ. That's what eternal punishment is all about. The eternal punishment of the wicked is the destination of those who fail to put their faith in Christ. And God's wrath will abide upon them, is what the Bible says. God's wrath abides on them right now. They're under the condemnation of God. And the only way to be removed from that is faith in Jesus Christ. So that wrath of God will never be satisfied for some people. But if you put your faith in Christ and turn to him in repentance and faith, the Bible says God is propitiated regarding his wrath because of your sin. The death of Christ provides also adoption. Most of us understand what adoption is. We know that there's a child who needs a family and a family who needs a child. And that child is brought into that family and considered to be one of the family, even though he's not really one of the family. Yet he's adopted, he's brought in, he's considered to be a member of the family. And that's what the Bible says happens at the point of salvation to us spiritually. God sent forth his son to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now that's a remarkable thing, because God is not naturally our father. We have violated God's word. We are rebels against God. Through the death of Christ, because of what he did for us, when we put our faith in him, we are adopted into his family. And adoption gives us great privileges to be the children of God, the sons of God. We can call upon God as our father. Many people who call upon God as their father really don't have the right to do that. They have not been adopted by faith into God's family. We have to come to God by Christ. And when we do that, we're adopted. So are you an adopted child through faith in Jesus' death? The death of Christ also provides sanctification. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, "You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Sanctification, of course, is holiness. Most of us recognize, even though we put our faith in Christ, we're not holy. We continue to sin. There's a sense in which we are saints, and yet there's a sense in which we are sinners. In a positional sense, that is, in our standing or our condition before the Lord, once we put our faith in Christ, we are sanctified. That's the only reason that we can be called saints, is because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and now we have the righteousness of Christ imputed or credited to our account. We are in our standing, in our condition, our position, our status is saint. It is righteous. It is holy. And yet we know that from day to day, we don't live a righteous, holy lifestyle. We all fall, even if we're saved, we all still come short of the glory of God. And so what we need to do then is to grow in holiness, to strive to live a holy life. As 1 Peter says, be ye holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy. So we continue to strive, continue to seek to live a holy and a righteous lifestyle. We are righteous by position, and we need to strive for righteousness personally as well. So have you been sanctified? Have you been set apart? Have you been declared righteous and holy in God's sight through the death of Christ? And then there's one more word that's used. I suppose we could go on to many others, but the last one that I have here is that the death of Christ provides glorification, future glorification. Romans 8 gives us the golden chain here that we sometimes call it. Romans 8, 29 and 30, whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's interesting that that's talking about the golden chain of salvation. Once you are saved, you put your faith in Christ. The term here, glorified, is used in the past tense. Them he also glorified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. I hope all of us would say, well, I've been justified. I've put my faith in Christ, and I have the righteousness of Christ on my account now. But I sure don't feel like I'm glorified. Yet we know that we will be someday. In fact, I think the sense here is that the guarantee of future glorification is so strong that the apostle uses this term in the past tense as if it already happened. He talks about it as if it's already happened because it is a guaranteed outcome. It is the destiny of the believer to be glorified. That is to be with the Lord, to see the Lord as he is, to be in his presence, and ultimately to be with the Lord in heaven. So do you have the confidence of future glorification? Can you say that this is applied to you? Those he justified, them he also glorified. Yes, I know that I will be glorified. It's as if I'm standing in the Lord's presence right now because I am saved and I know the Lord has taken away my sins. And so Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The most important question, of course, for each one of us to ask is, has Jesus saved you from your sins? This is something that we have to personally accept, personally believe in, personally trust in Christ. It's not enough just so that our family is Christians or other people we know are saved or we've been in church our whole lives. No, this is a personal decision to put one's faith and trust in Christ. The proper response to the death of Jesus Christ is repentance and faith. Turning from sin and turning to Christ. And so God's intent in sending Jesus was to save sinners. Hebrews 7:25 again, he's able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God through him. And that's what we're doing. We come to God through him. When we put our faith in Christ, we're trusting Christ to bring us to God, to save us and to bring us to heaven. We know that the saving benefits of Jesus' death are reserved for believers. It's only those who have been reconciled through his death who are saved. We must be reconciled, justified, redeemed, propitiated, sanctified, glorified. The saving benefits of Jesus Christ pertain to you through faith. It's not through good works. It's not through religious rituals. It is by faith that all these things come to you. The benefits flow from Jesus' death on our behalf. He willingly laid down his life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, today is Good Friday. It's the day that we think about and contemplate Jesus' death on our behalf. It's natural for us to reflect on the intent and the effects of Jesus' death. The natural result of these things is that we ought to be thankful. I hope that all of us are very grateful for the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us and that he provides these good things for us. We ought to be thankful and we ought to remember what Jesus did. In fact, Jesus provided a ritual or a ceremony for us to think about and to remember what Jesus did when he died for us on the cross. And so it's entirely appropriate for us on Good Friday to participate and observe the Lord's Supper. And so that's what we'll do in just a moment. I'll have a closing word of prayer, and then we'll observe the Lord's Supper.